Chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples,
"There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?'
800 gallons of olive oil,' he replied.
The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?'
1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied.
He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them,
"You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'"
Well, welcome everybody. And it's great to see our now familiar faces and some unfamiliar faces. I know Stan is here and Jim is here. It's great to meet you all. And don't get nervous by the amount of water I have in front of me. I'm not going to go on that long. Yeah. But I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. And just for people's benefit, this is not the way we normally do an assembly, church meeting. It's a bit more casual, and not that we're formal by any stretch of the imagination, but we'd normally have a time of prayer together, and we'd have communion together, and we'd a time of worship and music together. Yeah. But I thought tonight it would be more appropriate just to do a teaching. Yeah. I think that'll be the best way to do it. Plus, it's shorter, which is something we all like to some extent. Okay, so I'll open up with prayer. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for having called us out of the darkness of this present evil age and enlightened our understanding of your scriptures and given us a great hope of the return of Jesus Christ, when we will all be resurrected if we die, or gathered together if we're alive into the clouds to be with the Lord and the establishment of his earthly kingdom when he returns. And Father, we thank you tonight for just the great hearts of the people here, and Father, that you continue to help us and instruct us to die to our sin and to live righteously before you, so that the great judgment seat of Christ, we are found blameless, as your scriptures tell us. Thank you tonight, Father, that we can love and serve one another, and Father, be a great light in the darkness of this world to others who you are calling and or have called, and that we cross their paths and help them and encourage them. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our present high priest in the heavenly tabernacle. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, tonight I'm going to teach on a parable. Now, I've preempted this with the previous teaching since I've been here in Belfast, explaining what is a parable. Because if I went around the room just now and asked you what a parable is, what would you say? You know, rhetorical question. But I want you to ask yourself, you know, what does that mean? And parables are really, really important to understand. And this is a kind of a one-minute overview of just for everybody's benefit. But a parable is a figure of speech, isn't it? Now think about that. So the Lord came onto earth to teach us about the coming earthly kingdom that he was going to establish. And yet he spoke the majority of that information in parables. Why the heck would he do that? Because we're going to see it tonight, that the large proportion of the people he was talking to never understood what he was talking about. And he tells them, it's because it hasn't been given to you to understand it. And, you know, in my thinking, you know, as a leader of an assembly, I'm thinking, well, I want everyone to catch on to this. I think that's predominantly the way people in Christian leadership think. Yeah, the more numbers they have, the greater the truth. Because people ask us all the time, you know, well, how many people come to your church? Oh, I say a few. That should give you credibility, shouldn't it? Because he said, guess what? It's going to be a few. Yeah. So figures of speech and understanding parables is absolutely essential for us. It's not optional. And the reason it's not optional is because he spoke in parables the majority of his ministry. And these parables were not to win the masses. They were to win a few. Who are the few? Those who he called. He tells us that, yeah? So we're going to see that tonight. And this parable, if you turn to Luke 16, is where we're going to head, is one I've retitled, The Dishonest But Astute Manager. And the subtitle being, The Importance of Natural Intelligence Versus Artificial Intelligence. So it's the importance of natural intelligence versus artificial intelligence. And the way this came about was, Smick and I started talking a few weeks ago, and he asked me about this parable. And I also discussed it with Trevor. And we're trying to get to the bottom of it. What is it actually communicating? Now, the thing about parables that you've really got to catch on to is that there's one main idea, one main truth within these parables that God wants us to get. Yeah. And that Jesus was wanting to communicate to his audience. And we'll see who his audience was. And that's key for us, because what happens with parables is very often people like me will take all the details of a parable and try to attach a truth to it. Yeah. Whereas what they should be doing is looking for the main truth, because a parable holds one main truth. Yeah. And what they try and do is they try and ascribe other truths to all the ancillary details within the parable. And it really messes up. One of the reasons it messes it up is because you start to dilute the main truth. Yeah. So you miss the main truth and focus in on all the details. Yeah. So we won't be doing that tonight. We'll be focusing on the main truth within this parable. And I thought I had taught on all the parables, because I did a series called Presence of the Future. Yeah. Where I handled the majority of parables. But of course, Smick and Trevor had to find one I didn't do. Yeah. So that's why we're in Luke 16. Yeah. The other main thing about parables is that they're all connected with the mysteries of the kingdom. If you're taking notes, that's a good term. The mysteries of the kingdom. So all the parables are dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom. Do you know how I know that? Jesus told us. Jesus told us that. So when you think about parables, we should be thinking about, okay, what has been revealed here about the mysteries of the kingdom? And every one of them reveals to us new truth about the mysteries of the kingdom, which for a large part of Christianity are still a mystery, by the way. Yeah. So Luke 16:1. Yeah, that's where we're going to start. Now, he was also saying, next three words, to the disciples. Do you think they were called? You bet they were. Yeah. I put that in bold and underlined in my notes. And so who's his audience? The disciples. But we will see others in the audience as well. But this is who he's focused on. And he said, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Now, I would understand the rich man is the boss. Yeah. Yeah, in this parable. So verse 2, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. You ever been in a job where somebody, your boss comes up to you and says, you got a week's notice and you're done. I've had that, and maybe you've had it too. You got a week's notice and then you're finished. And that's essentially what he's saying to this manager. And by the way, this manager never gets this accounting here throughout the whole parable. We'll see that. But that's not the main point. But see how easy it is to divert from the main point. But we're not going to do that. But that's how easy it is, because we're looking for the main point. But look at the next few words. Now, just look out as we read on here for the I's, the me's, and the my's coming up here. And you figure out really quickly who this guy's concerned about. And it's not his master. It's not his master. This guy is a narcissist. He's thinking about himself the whole way through this, right? These terms that I just repeated are used 9 times in 2 verses. Just count them when you go home. 9 times in 2 verses. Verse 3. And the manager said to himself, right? So he's thinking to himself, okay, I've been given notice. I need to start thinking about me. Yeah. And the manager said to himself, look at this now. What shall I do? There's the first I. Yeah. What shall I do? Since my master is taking management away from me. Me. He's looking at himself. This is his narcissistic attitude that he had. Yeah. I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do. Do you think I's in the center of his mind? Yeah? So that, here's the purpose, that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome, hey, me into their homes. This guy is so focused on himself. Yeah? But so are you starting to get the message here as to how he's acting? Yeah. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is, again, in relation to the mysteries of the kingdom. That's the biggest thing I want you to get from this. He's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. This is not a parable where Jesus is teaching dishonesty is justified if the circumstances are lined up, or where the end justifies the means, which is a real issue in the world today. And even if the end means good comes from it, it's not always the right thing to do. So that's not what Jesus is teaching here. That's why people have a really hard time with this parable. And he's not teaching dishonesty. This manager is going to get some praise for doing what he did. And we'll see why he is praised for it. So Jesus is not teaching that dishonesty is praiseworthy. Okay, but people can take that from the parable because of how it's worded. And we're going to see, again, one main truth. I want to emphasize that over and over again. So we need to be aware of what that main truth is here. Yeah. And just watch how this develops here now. And I want to give you the main truth up front so you're not guessing about it. And that main truth here is that we should all be wise in our use of our means, our influence, and our wealth. That's the main truth. And then we'll tie it together as to how that relates to the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, verse 5 says, "And he summoned each one of his master's debtors." Now, bear in mind, he's on notice, isn't he? Now, what's he doing? He's thinking, okay, I've got this notice period. Yeah, I'm going to start really thinking through what I need to do to protect me. Yeah, that's what he's doing. And this is really, really smart. Yeah, that's why I entitled this The Astute Manager. He may be dishonest, but he's smart. And that's part of what Jesus is getting across here, is we can learn from unrighteous people. But he's smart, and we'll see it as we go on. "And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first one, 'Oh, how much do you owe my master?'" Yeah? "How much do you owe my master?" Verse 6. "And he said, 'Oh, 100 measures of oil.' And he said to him, 'Oh, take your bill, take your invoice, and sit down quickly and write 50 on it.'" Was that an honest thing to do? No. It was a dishonest thing to do, wasn't it? But we're going to see just how smart this guy was in doing that. So here we have some, what we would call forgery going on. "Oh, you owe 100? Oh, I'm giving you the authority from my master to delete the number on the invoice and reduce it by 50%. Now, do you think that will make him, the manager, more popular? Do you? And influential to these people? You bet it would. Absolutely no doubt about it. And that's part of the reason he's doing it, yeah, is to win them over so he'll be better off eventually. Yeah, verse 7. "And he said to another, 'Oh, how much do you owe?' And he said, 'Oh, 100 measures of wheat.' And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So this poor master, he's getting all his debt written off by this guy before he leaves. But what's happening to the manager? He's winning people over, isn't he? He's winning people over. He's getting their influence. He's lining his pocket, so to speak. Yeah? That's going to become important. So you can really bet all the debtors are lining up by now. Wouldn't you? Oh, you let that guy off. He's given 50% discount. Okay, I'm next in line. Yeah? So his influence and his benefits are growing by the minute. Yeah? And I might add, at his master's expense, not at his expense. Yeah? This guy is really smart. He really is. And that's partly why Jesus is speaking this parable, is he's pushing us, and we'll see he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, you guys have got to get smarter in how you handle yourself in the world. Look at verse 8. "And his master," the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching this, "praised the unrighteous manager, because he had acted," what? "Shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." Wow, what a verse. Yeah, I put it all in bold in the notes. What a verse. Now, I want us to take into account the words in relation to their own kind as well. So Jesus is not stating here to become like this kind. He's not asking us to be dishonest. And we better acknowledge that as we go through this parable. Otherwise, it becomes really confusing for you and all of us. So he's using this to emphasize and compare the shrewdness of their own kind, those who have unrighteous wealth, we're going to see it, as opposed and in comparison to who? The sons of light. The sons of light. Yeah. Fantastic comparison. And we can't afford to misunderstand the praise here. We're not to understand it as the Lord praising fraud, right? Yeah. But rather, it's all about the manager's shrewdness and a strategic foresight. Yeah. Because remember, he's just about to get the sack. He's just about to get booted out the door. He's not going to have a place to live, and he's not going to have the money that he was getting. So why is the Lord praising this manager? Yeah, that'd be a good question. For his unrighteous decisions, I might add. He recognizes here the shrewdness and astuteness of the manager. This is one smart guy. He may be doing all the wrong things, but not in relation to himself. And remember, it's all about himself. We'll see how important that is. So Jesus is not promoting forgery, theft, and dishonesty here. He's focused on the shrewdness and the astuteness of the manager. So the main truth here is the shrewdness and strategic foresight of the manager moving forward, while doing it, by the way, at no cost to himself. Did you get that? Absolutely no cost to him. Yeah? He gets all the benefits without any cost. Interesting. And Jesus is making that point of comparison with this figure of speech called a parable. And in the previous session, I put together a table of different types of parables. Yeah, and you'll have that in the notes on the website when we get back. So we as sons of light then are to be just as shrewd and astute in life, just as they are in the world. I mean, we all have worked with people who are really shrewd, if you've worked in any company, and astute with their finances and how they run their companies. Do you think we can learn from that? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And that's one of the points that Jesus is making in this parable is, hey, waking up, sons of light. You can learn from those that are unrighteous, who have unrighteous wealth in the world. And boy, can we. So what he's teaching here is to use riches and influence wisely to really benefit others. Others. We know the importance of loving and serving the brethren. When we see needs in our assembly, we should be helping these people. When we see poor people in our assemblies, we should be helping these people if we can. Yeah, and we can. Because bear in mind, the whole purpose of being rich for a practicing Jew was to give God the glory and give to the needy. It was not for themselves. In fact, God was against them becoming rich. It was never to accumulate wealth in order for the person to solely benefit from it. And you can look up Deuteronomy 8:18 and chapter 15:7-8. Really clarifies that for a practicing Jew. So sometimes we can learn from the sons of this age. So Jesus is not saying here to act dishonestly, but to act with spiritual wisdom and common sense and utilize the tools that we have at hand to do what is right, though. And that's the key thing, to do what is right, not what is wrong, which is what this guy was doing. But he's teaching the disciples, hey, you can learn from this guy. Look at verse 9. And I say to you, listen to this now. Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Wow. So that, here's the purpose for doing it. So that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. So I want you to keep that verse in mind as we go through this. And the benefits will be tied to the future destination in the earthly kingdom. So what is coming out as the main single truth here in this parable, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's happening here? What we're seeing here is that we should be wise in the use of our resources, our influence, and our wealth. It's incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching this to his disciples. In other words, we should invest it in others. Don't forget verse 9. Verse 9 is a strategic plan for the future. So to be resourceful now towards others. And that's what this guy was doing. He was helping them. He was getting them out of their situations of debt in order that they would help him when he was in need. Huge lessons here for us as an assembly. Now remember, this is a parable, isn't it? It's a figure of speech. And a figure of speech is designed to bring out what God thinks is important. That's what figures of speech are. They're a deviation from standard language. I think of them as stop signs in the Bible. You start a parable, you look at a figure of speech, it's a stop sign. It's supposed to get your attention. What do? Well, we often read through them and throw definitions out that come into our own minds. But God has got a main truth that he wants emphasized. And he does that with figures of speech. As I say, they're deviations from standard language. There's hundreds of them in the Bible. And I mentioned it the last time we were together. There's a link on our website that gives the majority of them. You just click the button and it defines the figure of speech right there for you. The Bible will open up in a massive way if you start to do that. It really will. Things that you have not understood for years are possibly figures of speech. And there's figures of speech of addition. Have you ever read verses of the Bible and it's and, you know, it just goes on and on. That's a figure of speech. Polysyndeton. Many ands. And God's emphasizing each one of these, and whatever it is, he's emphasizing each of these points. So this should not be optional for us. Because you know who spoke in figures of speech? Your Lord. Your Lord. My Lord. So if I don't understand figures of speech, I really don't understand what he was talking about. Now, we may think we understand it, but we can understand it to much greater detail if we really work figures of speech. And this is a subject that is almost totally forgotten about. It's almost totally lost. How many sermons have you heard on figures of speech? It's all right, you don't need to put up your hand. I know the answer. Yeah, you probably haven't heard any. Or very little emphasis on it anyway. So again, we've got to stick with the main truth, yeah, and the idea being communicated here by Jesus. So what's clear is those owing were not the wealthy in life, were they? Otherwise, they would not be in debt to the master. But did you notice back in verse 6 that this shrewd manager asked the one owing the debt to change his bill in his own handwriting? Did you notice that? He's not getting his fingers dirty, is he? This is not going to be a traceable forgery. He's getting them to do it all. Fantastic. This is one astute fraudster right here. But I'll tell you, the Lord is praising him. It's incredible that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching this. The Lord is praising him. Verse 10. Look at this verse that we all know. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. That's a huge key in life that we all have heard before. But look at the context it's in. Do you realize that 99% of the misunderstanding of scripture is because people take things out of context? Guarantee you that all the questions that we have in scripture will be answered if we read in context. I mean, even this parable, I've pulled out of context. Because I said you turn to chapter 16. We're 16 chapters in the book of Luke, right? What were the parables before this? We're not giving that any recognition, are we? But we should. Yeah, we should. And what about the parables after this? We should give it credit. We should take a note of the parables after this. And it's all in the context of this subject. And so often what we do is we pick up the Bible and we start at John chapter 8. Oh, because that's telling me I'm free. Yeah? Or, Romans chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that one? But what was chapter 1 about to chapter 7 of Romans? It was about the Apostle Paul dying to his sin. Yeah? So jump in at chapter 8, as many of the evangelicals love to do, and I did for decades of my life. I would jump in at chapter 8, verse 1, and preach a sermon on it. Yeah? No. You've got to understand the context. And the context is, we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus when we're dead to our sin. Yeah? Paul made that so clear. But do you see how accustomed we are to picking up the Bible and diving into a chapter or a verse and getting it often totally wrong because we're not taking context into account? So the place of this parable in Luke 16 is really important, as place often is, where God places certain things in the Bible. And I've taught on it many times, as you know. So, you know, look at verse 10 again. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. But you know what that takes? Obedience. A word many, many people do not like. Yeah? Because you know what obedience reflects? Change. And as I often say, you can ask most people to do anything, but don't ask them to change. Yeah? The minute you ask them to change, you're not going to be popular. Yeah? That's why I'm not a very popular person, yeah, by people on the outside. Because we demand change, just like the Lord demanded change. He said that without change, there would be no kingdom of God for people. And that's repentance, guys. That's what repentance is. Repentance is change. It's not you and I saying we're sorry because we sinned one time and then go on to sin again. It's a life of faith. It's a journey of faith. So it's really important to grasp that. So look at verse 11. Therefore, great word. Yeah, conjunction, isn't it? Ties what he's just said to what he's going to say. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? He's unearthing here the mysteries of the kingdom, guys. He's showing us qualities that these Jews, these disciples, had no idea about. Because their idea of the kingdom to come, yeah, was that Jesus would come in an apocalyptic event, destroy Rome, and free them all. Yeah. And Jesus, hey, a carpenter, by the way, yeah, is coming along saying, oh, hold on. You've got to be faithful in the small things of life. Otherwise, you're not going to get entrusted with the really important things of life. Yeah? Fantastic. Look at verse 12. And if is one of the most important words in the Bible. You know that? Because what it is a conditional clause. Yeah? If. Really small word, isn't it? We can all spell it. If. But man, does it have huge implications for all of us. Yeah. And I've done a whole series on the word if. Our God is not unconditional. Yeah. That's why he put hundreds of ifs in the Bible. And we better catch on to them. They're life and death to us. You know. Ever go into a hospital and somebody's on a machine for their heart? Yeah. You see the straight line? They're gone. Yeah. That's where I look at ifs. If I don't take them seriously enough. Yeah. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Think of the kingdom. Because that's what all of us are striving for, is to be part of the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we know, he's told us, that we're all, certain of us will have certain positions. I mean, he told the disciples, hey, you guys, you're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. So they've already got their job assignment. We don't right? They gave their lives to the Lord. And he's wanting us to be obedient. He's wanting us to stay faithful. You just read it. Yeah? Therefore, I really encourage you not to assume that you're going to be there. And I'm going to do some teachings in the weeks to come on assumptions. Man, the Bible is, Jesus told us all of the time about people who made assumptions that they were okay. They had done what needed to be done. And he's saying, hold on. Have you heard of the virgins? Have you heard of the guy who came up to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, I've done many mighty miracles in your name. In your name, Jesus. And he turned around and said, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Get out into outer darkness. The guy had made the assumption that he was doing all the right things. Don't do that, guys. Paul never did. The Apostle Paul continued with the perception that he could be disqualified. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Right? So don't make the assumption that we're okay. Because Jesus is saying to the disciples, yeah, if you're faithful in a little bit, in the little things of life, you will be faithful in the big things of life. So we've got to figure that out. Yeah. And Jesus makes it so clear. But if we do that and we apply that in our jobs, yeah, you know, you've got to ask yourself, are you somebody that abuses the privilege of your work and where you are? We better not be. Because the Lord is saying, if you're unfaithful in little things, you're going to be unfaithful in the big things. It's a reflection of how you and I will handle the true riches. Yeah, it really is. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, I highlighted these words, you cannot serve God and wealth. We underestimate the danger of wealth. We really do. Do you see any billionaires preaching the gospel? Yeah? Do you see any of them pouring their money into moving the gospel around the world? Bet you don't. Yeah? So what does hating look like in this context? It's abusing our responsibilities. Mismanagement, being unfaithful to our master. And again, I would understand the master to be the Lord God. Yeah. So we've been instructed in this parable, if we're not wise in the use of unrighteous wealth, then we will not be entrusted with the true riches. When do the true riches turn up? In the coming kingdom. Yeah, in the coming kingdom. But our lives now are a reflection of that. So we're living out where we're going to be in the kingdom. If I am unrighteous, I'm dishonest, I don't love and serve the brethren, you think I'm going to be given the trust in the kingdom to come to do that? No way. No way. And I would understand this is all turning up in the kingdom to come. Again, back to what we originally said. These parables are relating to the mysteries of the kingdom. This was all a mystery to the disciples. You mean I have to be faithful now? Oh, I thought I was going to get into the kingdom. And all the followers of Jesus, this was all mystery to them. But it's not a mystery to us. Why? Because Jesus has revealed the mysteries of the kingdom to us. That's a huge responsibility for us. It really is. Because if the mysteries of the kingdom are still a mystery to you and I, we better start getting into the scriptures and figuring this out. It's a fantastic truth. So this was mainly geared towards those who were anticipating being in that very kingdom in the next age to come. Again, we saw it, who he was specifically addressing here. But we're going to see there's some other people around in a minute. So the the quicker we uncouple ourselves from the wealth of this age, yeah, the better. Because remember, we're to serve God, whom we cannot see, not your bank account, which you can see. And if you think money isn't important, you really need to talk to Jesus. He spoke more about money than he did about going to heaven. So we've got to be really conscious of the power of it, yeah, and the abuse of it, potentially, in all of our lives. So we've got to ask ourselves, which one do I want to serve, God or wealth? So the reality is, we'll never be balanced in the Lord's mind if our response is to ensure that our bank balance is balanced. Yeah. In other words, when we see a brother or sister in need, we think, well, I can't really afford to drop my bank balance beyond 10 grand, you know, whatever it is. Yeah. But if we have a brother or a sister in need, we should ensure that we help them. We really should. That's what the Lord expects from us. Yeah. And is that easy? He never said it would be easy. The Christian life, if you're living a Christian life, don't expect it to be easy. I'm going to teach on 1 and 2 Peter in the months to come. Man, that is a hard book. Yeah, a hard epistle. You know why? It's all about suffering. Now, I taught the scriptures for decades that if you were a Christian, you didn't suffer or you shouldn't suffer because you were to live the more abundant life. And then I had my eyes open to the gospel and started realizing, hey, because Jesus says, you know, and the scriptures tell us, particularly in the book of Hebrews, you know, that if you don't get disciplined by the Lord, you're not actually a son. So a lot of unlearning. But look at verse 14. We saw the disciples, this being addressed to the disciples, but look who was standing there as well. This is part of the audience. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, yeah? Do you think that was by accident that they were standing by? No way. They were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Wow. That was providence. And Jim and I were talking about providence and God's sovereignty earlier. You know, nothing happens by accident with this God. And Jim was relating things that happened in his life and directed him a certain direction. The only reason we're sitting here in Ireland is God's providence and his sovereignty. It really is. But it's hard to get your mind around it at times. And look at this. And he said to who? To them. To them. Yeah? You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Oh, I don't, you know, I sin, but God knows my heart. Yeah, exactly. You should be so fearful that he does know your heart. Yeah? Because often the hearts are not great, particularly if they're continuing sin. And we all sin, guys. None of us are perfect. But our motives and our motivation is to live holy lives and love and serve one another like no one else does. Yeah? For you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Context. What has he just been dealing with? Wealth and the utilization of wealth and the influence of it for good and bad. So let me ask you another rhetorical question. What do you think Jesus was referring to when he said, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God? Yeah. I think the context clarifies it as being the unrighteous wealth. The unrighteous wealth. Don't underestimate it's detestable to God. Yeah. The misuse of unrighteous wealth is detestable to God. Now, verse 8, Jesus is not telling them to be dishonest, as I said. And sometimes we lack the common sense as believers when it comes to wealth and unrighteous wealth. And It says there, his master. The word his isn't actually in the Greek text, and it should read, and the Lord commended. Therefore, this is the Lord himself giving commendation. Yeah, not because of the steward's unrighteousness, but because he acted shrewdly. That's what we're going to get from it. Because again, we don't want to pick up on every nuance of every term that's used in any given parable and try to make sense of it. We're looking for what? The main truth. The main idea within the parable. And you see the way the church, particularly in the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, how they acted towards one another. It was a total focus on others who were in need. And I think we've lost that for the most part. Go to church once a week, go out of church, turn up again, and there's no real focus on those in need. And we need to be focused on those who are in need. We really do. And bear in mind where this is placed, yeah? Because coming up are other parables that depict that. The prodigal son or the forgiving father is one of them in the same context. The subject of wealth is dealt with in a really, really strong way in Scripture. Yeah, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, 17 to 19. And that's addressed to leadership within the church in Timothy. So place is really important where these parables are placed. Because the next parable coming up here is Lazarus and the rich man. Is there a clue in that title? Yeah? God takes this stuff seriously. He really does. Do you think that's by accident that it's placed after this parable? It's not. Now, having said all of that, do you think this parable is easily lived out in life? It really isn't. It's challenging for all of us because we're surrounded by our own needs. We're surrounded by our own requirements, and it's difficult to take your focus off that and onto others. But we have to do it. We really do. It's really, really important. I mean, do you remember the rich man? The rich man came up to Jesus and said to him, "What else do I need to do, Jesus? I've done all this stuff, but what else do I need to do? Because I think I'm missing something." And she says, "Oh, you are missing something. You've got to give away all your riches and come and follow me." What did he do? He got the heck out of there. He jumped on his camel and Jesus was choking on the sand as he sped out of there. This is not easy stuff to do, guys. But he never said it would be easy. And it's challenging for all of us. So in summary then, hopefully that gives you more clarity on that parable. And it possibly gives us a different type of focus in terms of our lives. But it's a really important focus and a really important understanding of that parable, but also all the other parables. Because all the other parables are dealing with additional mysteries of the kingdom. So in order to clarify mysteries of the kingdom, we've got to really understand how the Jewish nation understood the kingdom. Because this is further enlightenment by Jesus on the mysteries of the kingdom. Because these mysteries of the kingdom were never revealed in the Old Testament, never revealed in the Hebrew scriptures. So we've got to take account. So to the extent that we understand what was promised in the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ, is the extent to we'll understand the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom. Because this is different. Yeah, this was all new. This was mysteries that were hidden, that none of these disciples, none of these followers knew. So I would, you know, if there's an action from tonight, it would be to drive yourself into the parables and start to understand what are these mysteries and why are they mysteries? Because so many of us just read them as stories and we don't really dig into them to the level that we need to dig into them. Okay? So that's us for tonight. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear. And we thank you, Father, for having called us out of the darkness of this world and enlightened our eyes to know and understand the Lord's words. And we thank you that that's an ongoing process for all of us. as we dig in and study and serve one another in love. And Father, we thank you for a tremendous night tonight and for safe journeys for all of us as we head home. And Father, for working in our lives and for continuing to work in our lives to stay faithful and endure to the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.